Our text will be taken from Haggai, chapter 1. The book of Haggai is at the back of the Old Testament. Three books from the New Testament, nearly at the end of the Old Testament. Haggai, chapter 1, verse 6, and I'm just reading the first portion of that text. You have sown much and bring in little. And our consideration this morning will be a solemn question to each one of you. Could God be against you? A rather shocking title, because as you walk the streets and you see Christians trying to witness, you often hear, Jesus loves you. But now we're going to consider, is it possible that God can be against you? Haggai was one of the first prophets God sent to encourage the Jews who had returned from Babylon, from being in exile, to Jerusalem to build the temple. The Jews of that time needed encouragement, and God sent a number of prophets, the first being Haggai. Something quite remarkable happened. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. The people had been taken into exile in Babylon. And then the Persian emperor, who had conquered Babylon and joined Babylon to the Medo-Persian Empire, made a decree. And in effect, it let the Jews go back specifically to build the house of God. Cynics of the Bible for ages laughed at this. Can you really believe that 540 years roughly before the birth of Christ, that the emperor would release captives to go and build their temple, the house of the Lord? But if you went to the British Museum even now, you would find something called the Darius Cylinder, which is a barrel-shaped clay with an inscription on it. And on that inscription, it actually gives that decree. In fact, the Jews were allowed to go back and build a temple. Now, the Jews that the prophet Haggai is encouraging would be seen to be maybe the more religious, the better Jews, because the majority of Jews had settled in Babylon and had really no interest of returning to Jerusalem. You can imagine the amount of work to rebuild that city, to rebuild that temple. So these were, relatively speaking, the good ones who had returned. But God needed to encourage them in the work. There were many discouragements. One may have been a lack of belief. Another, when the foundation of the temple was laid, the older ones looked at it and compared it to the temple that was before, that King Solomon had built 1,000 years before Christ, a splendid large edifice with gold walls. You can imagine the sun beaming and glistening from the temple. And when they looked at the foundation at the time, they saw a smaller structure. There was interference by neighbors, the Samaritans, who did not want them to build up Jerusalem or the temple. It was a hard work. But we have a situation here. 15 or 16 years has passed, and there's no more work at this temple. Jerusalem is considered to be the city of God, or was considered so. That temple was the seat of God's government in the world, a very important place. The temple, all the symbols within it, the rituals, the sacrifices, all pointed to a coming savior, the Messiah, and what he would do to save the people, the Jews, from their sins and make them right with God. And in fact, the blessing was to extend to the rest of the world. The whole world was to be blessed. through what the coming Savior would do. So now we can see the importance of the temple, their worship. But when you read through the Old Testament, you see a case of lots of ups and downs. You see a people turning to the Lord, pleading for his mercy and the Lord blessing. But unfortunately, within a generation, they turn away from the Lord, and the Lord withholds his blessing, his protection. And a case such as this, they're taken away into captivity. But the Lord had promised to bless them abundantly if they remain true to him. The Lord had made another promise. If at the time you had sinned and you're reaping the consequences of that sin, but you turn your face towards the temple and you pray towards the temple, the Lord would forgive and bless you. The Lord had many glorious promises. And we see a picture of that in the book of Daniel, with those who trusted the Lord in captivity, turning towards the temple and praying. And the Lord honored his promises. But they had stopped in the building activity. 15, 16 years have passed, and they've not returned to the work. So the prophet Haggai is sent by God, and he gives 5 short messages, profound, and the Lord used that these messages to turn the hearts. What we're considering here is the first message. Haggai, the prophet Haggai, he is addressing 2 issues. The first, the lack of spiritual interest of the people who had returned. The second was that they were not getting on with the work of building the temple. So this is the message. There was much encouragement to obey. The people, some who came, were quite wealthy. Many of them were of the poorer class. But their time in Jerusalem, the more they seemed to focus on themselves, the least they seemed to get. Going back to the verse, Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. The literal translation is, he has sown much and there was bringing in of little. You worked hard, but there was little to show for it. There was no fruit from what you worked for. There's a general picture, and it's quite interesting. It speaks of a lot of striving, a lot of labor, and little result. No profit, no gain. What's interesting, there's 3 things that are mentioned after this verse, or this part of the verse. You've got food. You're going after food, but you're not filled. You've got drink. You want to drink, but it's not quenching your thirst. Then you've got clothes. You like clothing, but it's not keeping you warm. What is the point? In fact, it is pointless. You're not really succeeding in life. And as I say, these were the, you could class, the better Jews who had more of a spiritual inclination. Prophet Haggai is speaking of something that just didn't happen on that day, in that week. What he's urging the people to do is to consider. Look back over the years. It's no coincidence that you've been laboring and seeing little result. He urges them, come on, let us consider what is going on. And what he's drawing their attention to is that as they did not prioritize God, his work, what they were supposed to do, God, and you can say in his mercy, was withholding his blessing, letting them know their approach to life was not right, was not pleasing to God, and God was unwilling to bless. So hence the title of this message is God against you. And as we can see here, God was really against the ways of the people that had returned to Jerusalem. The consequences of their lives, you can see in their unproductiveness. Their labor was pointless. Let us consider. God was withholding his natural blessings from them. In a way, the people were cheating God, focusing on themselves, trying to live a life of ease. But the Lord in the mercy was showing it's not possible to live independent of him and still be successful in life, to still have fulfillment in life. It's a call to them, but they're not really getting the message. Hence, God sends the prophet Haggai and other prophets after him. Let's consider. And scripture is full of such warnings. When we neglect the Lord God who created us, who sustains us, who provides for us. In Deuteronomy 28, it says, you shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. In Job chapter 11, verse 20, it says, their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. In Jeremiah 8, it says, we looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. Micah 6 says, you shall sow, but not reap. Warnings after warnings after warnings. Leviticus chapter 26, you shall eat and not be satisfied. So turning from the Jews of over 500 years before Christ, there's things for us to learn today. Are you winning? Or has your labor been largely in vain? A quick word to the younger one, to the children here. Often you see adults, and they may seem happy, very well dressed, particularly on a Sunday morning, and all seems to be well. But what God says, without him, you will never be satisfied. And this is a word to children because there's so much in the world that you may think may be pleasing, that you may want to do first before turning to the Lord. But the Lord says, to get true satisfaction, you must seek after him first. There's a neighbor I have, and when I greet him and ask how he is, one of his more favorite sayings is, everything is good. And I think of the Bible. I know he's not a believer. I know a little about his life. His response to me, everything is good. The Bible says it is impossible. The Bible says to those who go through hard times in life and think because they got fine designer clothes and jewelry is all okay, it is not okay. The Bible says that we live in a fallen world, and because of sin and our separation from God, the Lord often withholds our blessing. And as Jesus Christ said, because you might be suffering in one way or the other, may not speak of your personal sin, but it does speak about the fallen world in which we live in. As a people, we have rejected God. I hope there's no one here that would say, I was born a Christian, I was always a Christian. Because what the Bible teaches, we are born in rebellion. We want to be independent from all authority. We're concerned about ourselves, and we will do whatever we think best suits us. But in this passage, Haggai, the prophet Haggai is saying, let us consider, are you really winning? Or, with all the things you may do to escape the misery, the pointlessness of life, is it really satisfying? The games, the music, the films, the traveling, the acquisitions, We live in a wealthy part of the world. But in truth, let us consider, are you really winning? It reminds me of my church. There was a man, a young man that came in, probably approaching his 30s. He looked quite distressed. He came late. And looking at him, it was clear he would not settle. So it was quite easy for us to keep him in the foyer and say he could follow the service there. A very distressed man. And upon speaking to him after the service, he actually said these things to me. He feels that God is against him. I guess him coming to church, he probably expected the response to be, no, God loves you. Or maybe we would do a quick prayer and everything would be okay. But I had to say, you might be right, which somewhat shocked him. It is possible that God can be against you. It is possible that God is withdrawing his blessings from you. And it is a mercy. Because if we lived in this life and all was good, as my neighbor would tell me, you are happy all the time. You never suffered from frustration, from lack, from anger, from feeling displaced, a lack of purpose. We would live our lives, die, go before the Lord in judgment and say, we never knew. Life was so good. We have two classes of unbelievers. We have those who are striving for acquisitions and have convinced themselves that when they receive money, cars, homes, then they will be happy. So they strive and strive, never quite getting there. And you've got others who have achieved these things. We can see them as being celebrities. We can read about them in magazines. But something strikes me. Even with all they have, you read about family breakdown. You read about substance misuse. You read about loneliness. There's one very famous comedian, and you see him interviewed, and you see a man that's depressed, but he can make everyone else laugh. The pointlessness of life. And here God is saying, you have sown much and bring in little. Let us consider. This is a time where we can stop and pause and really think about our lives. The Bible tells us that it's the Lord who brings rain. Rain comes on both the righteous, those who have turned to him, those who have obeyed the gospel, and the wicked, those who are settled in their unbelief. So the message is not come to the Lord, look to the temple, as it were, and you will be blessed. Sometimes you have these false preachers. Give me money and God will give you tenfold. That's not the message. Haggai gives a picture of want, of lack of satisfaction in this world. He points to food, to drink, to clothes, not satisfying. And it's interesting, Jesus says the same thing in his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 6, and the verses around 33. And he mentions the same things. But he tells his disciples, do not worry about things of this world. Look to God and he will provide. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those things, the Lord will provide it for you. So the prophet Haggai is challenging the people. Adjust your priorities. You should have spiritual priorities. The building of the temple is very important. You cannot worship fully without that temple being in place. Today, we don't look to a temple in a different part of the world. Our second reading spoke about Jesus Christ, and he so identified with the temple. He predicted his death, his crucifixion, and said to the people, destroy this temple. As I say, the temple was pointing to him and all that he would do to save a people for himself, all he would do to restore a friendly relation between man and God. And he said, destroy this temple, knowing what the religious leaders thought at the time, their hatred of him, their desire to get rid of him. In effect, kill me, but the third day I will rise from the dead. The grave cannot hold me. I am the God-man. I am the one who makes such audacious claims. I am the one who says, I can forgive your sins, all your offenses against God. If you truly repent, I can forgive your sins. There's no place to see Jesus Christ as a social worker or a good man. He's either God as he claimed to be or a blasphemer. The religious leaders of the time decided he was a blasphemer. They rejected him and did kill him, but he rose again. And this faith of the Bible, true Christianity, there is nothing like it. What other religion is there that has a living savior with such promises, such calls? And today the call goes out. Do not be those who labor in vain. The prophet Isaiah gives such a call. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all he that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Paul, speaking to the church at Thessalonica, said that God is calling you through the gospel he preaches. Haggai's message was short and very successful. The Jews at the time heeded the call to repent, to turn to building the temple. They repented. They turned from living for themselves, and they continued in that hard work, which must have seemed quite impossible with all the challenges around them. But once they overcome, came that eternal challenge, that challenge of unbelief, the Lord provided for them, protected them, and they did complete the temple. If we go to the next verse, verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. This is a call today. Stop and consider. Just do not carry on the way you are. Verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. These are clear instructions. The children of Israel were to return to the temple and continue building. They didn't have much encouragement. Even the priests at the time often were self-interested and not interested in the Lord's work. So God sent the prophets to encourage the people, and they built the temple. We have clear instructions today. There's only one way we can be made right with God. There's only one way that God can look at us and see us as righteous, as perfect. There's only one way we may have the power to be pleasing to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. So the clear instruction today is not go and build a temple. In a sense, it is look at the temple when you pray, but the temple pictures Jesus Christ, the one true living Savior. And a message for everyone here. In some respects, you might be seen as the better people, in that when you look at the percentage of those going to church, it is very small. Not many people going to church, but you are going to church. But is it possible that we give a few hours to the Lord on His day, the Lord's day, Sunday, but still our priorities are not spiritual? Still we look for desires outside of the Lord in entertainment, in money, in doing well in business. We're in the Lord's house, but our minds are elsewhere. Could that be possible? Just like over 500 years ago when the Jews returned to Jerusalem, as it were, they were just trying to feather their nests. The Lord is calling such as you by the gospel. Verse 9, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Here's the consequences of the unbelieving Jews. Not trusting in the Lord, but thinking they can provide for themselves. Verse 10, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew and the earth withholds its fruit. You never considered why life was so hard and so unsatisfying. So it's time we go beneath the surface and we do consider our lives. Have we really found purpose for our lives without Jesus Christ? Have we found meaning? Have you got a great expectation or anticipation of heaven and being with the Lord through eternity? Or do you give 1 or 2 hours to the Lord on His day, but the rest of the week, we're largely living independent lives from God? The gospel call is to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to put the kingdom of God first. And God has promised to look to thee, to look after thee, to provide for thee, to protect thee, to provide guidance for your life, purpose, and most importantly, an eternal destination that would lead to our happiness, supreme happiness, satisfaction, and being with the Lord forever. Let's pray together.